We're reading from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We begin in the first verse. Ephesians chapter 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Why therefore? Chapter 3. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherever you are called. Therefore, I beseech you that you walk, demonstrating the evidence of those previous words. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the same Holy Spirit who tells us that there must be heresies. There must be falsehoods. There must be false teachings. You cannot keep unity with falsehood. The wisdom of the Word of God, knowing all these things, purposing all these things, tells us endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As much as is in you, as is said in other places. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles. They have come and they have gone. And some prophets, they have finished. They have finished with the last word of prophecy in Revelation chapter 22. And some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. This word, you don't need to know anymore, you've heard it so often. Some pastor, teacher, that's what it is, the same man. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you be put, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Not as we're told that you can get some more stuff. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. A dead body cannot take food. I've never been out to a restaurant and seen someone sitting down having a meal with a corpse. It's never happened. It will never happen. You may, some people in some morbid existence they have, hang on to a dead body and sit it up and try and go through the motions with them, but you cannot. A corpse cannot eat. And what a terrible scourge is the obsession that we have in this society that we live in with slimming. The worship of the outside, the worship of the body. The obsession with slimming leading to anorexia, that most sad of conditions. To literally see someone wasting away before you, near to being a corpse. And how wonderful when someone used to be in that sad state, and someone who remembers them in their most lowest of points in that terrible, terrible condition. How wonderful it is for someone who knows them then and knows them now and sees them healthy now and has a healthy appetite for food. The same can be said of those who were ill, terribly ill, and as a result lost all their appetite. And they knew that this one once had an appetite and they now do not. And then they are restored to full health. You would declare how good, and you would wonder in some way at the change. Just look at the change. Just look at the change a few months has made. Oh, how we see with those made alive, those who are truly made alive with Christ and given a new desire for His Word. How indeed should it always be a wonder that God has done. What a wonder it is that God has done for His elect ones in making such a change. Those who hated God, those who had no desire for the things of God, now they just cannot get enough of them. What a wonder this is. And where there is no wonder at this, there is a big problem. There truly is a big problem. We turn to our text in Mark chapter 5 and we round off what we've been looking at in this incident where this man Jairus comes and begs upon the Lord Jesus Christ that he might come and lay a hand on his daughter, who he acknowledges is at the point of death and is even dead, and there is no hope, and that there has been this seemingly delay, and we've shown from the Word of God it was no delay at all. Christ purposed to meet another one of his redeemed, this dear lady who has this flow of blood, and she is at her wit's end, and she but lays hold on Christ and is made whole. And we've seen last week we saw that indeed those who are alive are alive. We said this statement, those who are alive are alive. Those who truly are born again of the Spirit of God show life. They show life. They actually walk in a new life. And to not walk in a new life is no different from saying a mannequin in a department store is a human being and a living soul. And today we see, as we round off this portion of God's Word, we see the wonderful result of where Christ came, that life-giving Spirit, and the evidence that is seen with this young girl. We remember that indeed there were many thronging around, there were many creating a din, there were many making a noise, the renter crowd, the renter crowd that indeed was to be sent to weep and wail, to be heard, and Christ put them out of the way. He got rid of them. They had no business in the things of life. They were only there for death. And he only permitted free to come with him, other than the two, the father and the mother of this young girl, Simon Peter and the brothers James and John. Those most privileged of the three apostles from amongst the 12, but indeed they must be those who are spoken of by indeed the Lord Jesus, by the Apostle John in John chapter 1, when he says, "We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father." The other apostles beheld some of the glory, they saw the miracles, but it was these three, James, John and Simon Peter, that on that Mount of Transfiguration, another of these privileged situations that only they were permitted to see. The glory of Christ was revealed. His raiment was changed. And they beheld him as he truly was. And we see now this young girl has been commanded to get up, commanded in the mother tongue of the Lord Jesus in Aramaic, one of these beautiful instances where the Lord Jesus speaks these words in Aramaic, and it's recorded for us in Aramaic. Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Get up. What business do you have lying down and dead? You're alive. I have made you alive. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for which she was of the age of 12 years. And then we see this fantastic statement that we will dwell on a little bit later. But I imagine so many people would bypass this statement and just look at the miracle. But without this statement, this miracle means nothing. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. So much was their wonder, so much was their desiring to comprehend just what they beheld here. The original Greek gives us two words, and neither one of them get plough the depths of it. Two words for astonishment and astonished. It's the same word that can be used to mean that someone is driven out of their mind. That's the same word it can be. To be astonished, to marvel, to wonder at how something could be. That, dear friends, is how we should wonder at salvation. That is how we should wonder at everyone who is born of God. And if we don't wonder at that, we better pray that God melt our hearts, that we see just how much a wonder salvation is. Just how much a wonder it is for dead souls to be raised to life in Christ. And we see here of the Lord Jesus, he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given to her to eat. Feed her. How indeed should it always be a wonder what God has done for his elect in making such a change? Those who once were dead have been made alive by the risen Christ. And the scriptures say that indeed we have been raised to life by the resurrection of Christ. Because he lives, we shall live also with him. And that is why those fools, those charlatans, those sad, sad people who masquerade as Christian leaders and try to explain away the resurrection, they have no hope. They're not alive. Because if Christ be dead, we're all men most miserable. And let us eat drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we know, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, that this life, that this hope isn't just for this life. We shall all be raised unto eternal life. We shall all be raised, never more to die. We shall all be raised with a new body. That which is not corrupt, that which is nothing of this fleshly body that we have now, that is nothing but sin. We will have a new body that is made after the likeness of Christ. The Saviour commanded that this young girl be given some food to eat after he had given her life, after he had raised her to life again. And really, at the outset, it's nothing unusual is said here. Nothing unusual here. Anyone who has just been given new life, any new life born into this world, one of the first things that comes about when a child is born, they are fed. They're screaming for food. And those who are born again of the Spirit of God must be fed. And the first thing they feed on, and they grasp hold of, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they believe on the Son of God. And they know the forgiveness of sins in Him. She's needing sustenance now. There's no need to feed the dead body now. She's not going to waste away if you don't feed her if she's dead. It's not going to make any difference. But she's alive now. She needs sustenance. She needs to be built up. She needs to be made strong. But don't miss the spiritual lesson of what those made alive in Christ need now. The word of God declaring to us, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So firstly we see why God has placed in his kingdom, in the church of Christ, those who are pastors and teachers. This is seen in our reading in Ephesians 4. And if any preacher of the gospel be really honest, be absolutely honest, especially this man, when he reads those words, in Ephesians 4, when he ponders just for a brief couple of moments even, let alone for a couple of hours, those words that the Spirit of God says, let no corrupt thing proceed from your mouth, and then ponder the words of the Apostle James when he says, out of the same mouth comes cursing and blessing. And when the man is truly honest, he sees how can God use such a sinful vessel to preach his unchanging, pure and honest word. God has purposed it so. And what a privilege. Why has God placed within his church those who are pastors and teachers? Meaning those who are the under shepherd, who are there to pastor, to lead, and to teach. They do both. This one man does both. Why is it? Why are there preachers of the gospel? Is it to make you feel good about yourself? or to entertain you? No, surely the world does that much better. The world does that much better. The world is full of so-called, as they call them now, life coaches. They used to call them shrinks. Now they're life coaches. The world is full of gurus and those who will give you an A, B, C to doing this and that. You can go to all these seminars and be made to feel so good about yourself. The world is full of showmen, and they're good. They're good at their craft. But the word of God is not proclaimed, and the word of God is not fed to the people of God by the sleight and craftiness of men. It is by the plainness of speech. What is the purpose of coming under the preaching of the word of God in the gospel of Christ Jesus? Constantly. What is the purpose of it? From the empty seats behind you, you can testify. But so many have no value for it. 1 week will not make a difference. What is the purpose of coming under the preaching of the word of God? And it is to feed. It is to feed off of God. It is to feed your soul with the good, nourishing things. Just like this young girl was to be given some food. And that was a command of the Saviour there. Feed her. Give her something to eat. Imagine if those present refused. They said, well, she doesn't need it now. She's had an experience with you, Lord. It doesn't matter. We're not going to feed her. We're just going to tell her all about what you did and make her marvel at what you did. There is a sustenance in the word of God that is needed constantly by God's people. To direct you to Christ, where you're alone, where with Him alone, your hungry soul will find full satisfaction. That's the only place your cup overflows, is in Christ. And in Christ always. My cup overfloweth, says the psalmist. As the psalmist says in another place, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs after thee. And what happens? What happens with the flock of God? Those who know the Lord is their shepherd. What happens? He makes them to lie down in green pastures. What? Is that talking about ease of laziness? Of doing nothing? Laying back and letting God? He's talking about a contentment. Those sheep, those animals in that field, they've been fed the good things they need. They're safe and they're content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But there will never be contentment unless you come to Christ. Unless you come to Christ constantly. It is the responsibility of the pastor to feed you with the nourishing things of Christ's teachings. Go into all the world and make disciples of the nations, teaching them everything. Everything. Everything I have taught you. Don't hold anything back from them. Notice when Christ Jesus performed that wonderful miracle of feeding the 5,000 with just a few bits of bread and fish. With just five loaves and two fish. One of the greatest statements from that incident in the Lord's earthly ministry, there in the feeding of the 5,000, is found in these four words. Because this food was lifted up in the hands of God the Son and blessed by Him, because it was given to those disciples to distribute to those people, because He gave it to them, what do we see? They all were filled. What a wonderful statement. They all were filled. Now we know five loaves and two fish in the hands of the apostles, naturally speaking, we know if they had just distributed them around, they would not have been filled, obviously. That's a fact. But so too with the things of the scripture. Unless Christ bring His word, unless it is God speaking, nobody is filled. Nobody is filled. In the Old Testament, the word for pastor was the same as that for shepherd. The same as that for shepherd and the same as that for feed. Exactly the same word. And we read time and again, especially through the prophet Jeremiah, of those who did nothing of the sort. They were false pastors. They're called such. False shepherds. They did nothing to feed the people. They gave them nothing. And see also why you need to be fed by the preaching of the word. For some would say, many would say, I've got a Bible. I can sit at home and feed myself. True, to a degree that is true. But you know what? In every household, not everyone can prepare the dinner. Not everyone's capable. There are some who can't even boil an egg. God has purposed it. He has set some in certain positions. And He takes them away as well. It is He who gives that gift, and it is He who takes it away. And so this is why you need to be around the preaching of the word always. That you be healthy and established. Even as this young girl was to get stronger and stronger because she was being fed with something. And see also why you need to be fed by the preaching of the word. That you be established in the faith. It's a terrible world out there, just in the physical world. But it's an even more crafty, cunning, deceitful, perilous world, the spiritual. And there are many false gospels have gone out into the world, even as the Spirit of God tells us that heresies must come to indeed show us those who are the true. And Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, meaning that you don't keep chopping and changing what you believe and where you stand. You know where you stand by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That is why God has purposed in his infinite wisdom to feed his flock with under shepherds. They're not the true shepherd, of course. Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, but he has entrusted under shepherds, they are called, to take that good food that he gives them to feed his flock with. The apostle tells the elders of the church at this church at Ephesus, where we've just read from Ephesians chapter 4, at the church at Ephesus, before he departs, he charges them to do just that, to build up the church, to be to a healthy spiritual state, and to tell the good, to be able to tell the difference between the good and the bad teaching. Acts 20:28-30 says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit have made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, for Paul was one of the last prophets, and he warned us of many perilous things that would come. And even then he said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise." Even amongst those he charged to feed the flock, he's well aware there are those amongst them who are not truly called of God, and they will deceive in time. And so there's a double purpose here. There's a double exhortation here. The elders of the churches at Ephesus are being instructed to feed the flock, that they be able to tell when they've been taught error and truth, but also they've been told to watch their back, because amongst their number there are some who are false, and so they need to know who are false and who are true. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Do we not live in such days?" How many people have we known? How many of those of which we were happy to sit under the preaching of, and we found they are going in such a different direction now? We would never have known it before. We would never have contemplated that they would have gone such a way. See, secondly, from this incident with the young girl raised to life again, the lesson that all who are alive by the new birth, by the glorious new birth of God, the Holy Spirit, given faith on the Son of God, He who was indeed crucified for their sins, and is indeed risen again for their justification, to make them right with God. They can see this now by faith, the gift of God. These ones have a hungering and a desire for the good food. This young girl, feed her, because she's not going to refuse food now. She's not going to refuse it. Give her some food and see she is alive. If you don't, if you're that astonished, if you're still that astonished, which you should be, but if you don't believe it, see evidence of it. What corpse can live? What corpse can eat? Is that not what the Lord Jesus said to the doubting disciples? Does a spirit have flesh and blood? He ate with them, did he not? The risen Lord Jesus ate with them by the banks of Lake Galilee. Just a simple meal. But probably the most, I would say that it must have been the most captivating, the most memorable meal they ever ate in their life. A little bit of fish. The risen Lord Jesus ate with them. He showed he was alive. And so spiritually, the people of God show they are alive. They don't need to go about it. They don't need to purpose to do it. They just are. They just are alive. They just hunger. And who would not hunger who's alive and healthy? To have a hungering and desire for the good food of God's word in the gospel. It's not tiresome. It's not a chore. It's give me some more. There is an appetite with those made alive in Christ Jesus. If there be such an appetite amongst so many who claim to belong to Christ, they would not see any barrier to be found around the Word of God. Any barrier whatsoever. It would be as if it was the only cafe in town that has any food, and they would travel miles to get there. Captivated. Bit by bit, as they get closer and closer by the smell that tells them food is there. There is an appetite that only the people of God have. And as it would be seen with this young girl raised to life, it is a healthy thing to hunger and indeed to receive food. Those who receive any teaching from God's word, those who refuse any teaching from God's word, out of hand, refuse it. I don't mean being in a state of not understanding everything yet. I mean those who just constantly, rebelliously never receive such teaching. They demonstrate not only a lack of faith, and are not believing God. Most importantly, they show they have no life in them. Because a corpse cannot eat. No matter how religious or Christian or believing in the God of the Holy Bible and even Jesus Christ, it matters not. Those who deny in any way that man is totally lost in sin and depravity, unable to do any works, displaying spiritual life, has no life. Because the first sign of life in that which is made alive by God mourns at sin and says, I am nothing but sin. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, receiveth not, cannot, does not, will not. It's an impossibility. By wisdom man knew not God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. What? Visions, signs, wonders, things of the Spirit of God. This word, but do not receive it, will not receive it, will talk around it, twist it around, but will not receive what it says, its teaching. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. When you talk of the doctrines of grace to such, they turn away. They fiddle with their keys. They fiddle with their hymn book. They tut. They go to the toilet. Whatever. To shut out God's voice. Because they will not listen. And they are saying, God, you are wrong. And I know best. That's exactly what they're saying. That's exactly what they're saying. For that is the nature of all of us. That is the nature of every one of us. That is our nature. That is our flesh. We receive not the things of God. And so, it is an evidence of new life in Christ that the child of God has a desire, a yearning, a longing, a hungering. Superlatives do not allow for it. They just desire and want it. And indeed receive the good food of his word. And his doctrine. If I can use such a terminology, the true child of God, the true child of God, is a spiritual Oliver Twist. I want some more. And then I want some more. And the apostle was not too proud to say that I may know more of Christ. But the dead soul says he knows everything. I don't need a meal. I can skip a meal. As people do in this life. They get on with this and they get on with that. And they miss breakfast, lunch, dinner. They skip one of their meals. Well, as Del Boy said in Fools and Horses, eating's for wimps. But that's exactly what professing believers do. I can skip feeding time. I'm not comparing us to animals, but go to London Zoo. How many of those penguins, when the fish are fed, how many of them will miss feeding time? Not one. The one that's sick or dead is an evidence of new life in Christ, that the child of God has indeed this desire. Just as this young girl here was to be given food to eat at the command of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus indeed charged the Apostle Peter, did he not? 3 times. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. The soul that lives in Christ now hungers after those things by which they will grow. But you know what? The child of God does not slavishly long after the word of God in a theoretical way, knowing, I must eat, that I must grow. It's far more delightful than that. They have an appetite and a taste, and if I can say, an enjoyment for those things. As the psalmist says, does he not? It's honeycomb to my taste. Oh, I hate it when people eat in this life just for fuel, it seems. They just go for the motions. No flavour, no seasoning. I cannot bear it. Oh, but give me a meal that tastes of something. You long after it. You enjoy it. You want it. And you know what? I'm not ashamed to say some days I've gone through the day thinking of what I'm having, because I know I'm having it and I'm waiting to have it. The word of God to the child of God, they delight in it, they want it. Here is evidence of life, physical, in this young girl, to be given food, hunger after food. And so too with spiritual life. If you be made alive to God in Christ Jesus, you will have a desire, and you do have a desire and a longing for the things of God, the things that he teaches by his word. And if you've missed out on a time of it, you want more and you try and get more. A hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Once again, the apostle isn't saying this as a command. Peter doesn't say that as a command. He says it as an evidence, because he says, if so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's saying, if you're not a newborn babe, you're not going to desire the sincere milk of the word. It's just not going to happen, because you're not alive. So many of these commands in Scripture are evidences of what God does in us. They're reminding us that it is God who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's not only saying it's a command, it's not only showing us our responsibility, of which it is true, but it also shows that it is God by his Spirit who stirs us up, and we can do no other. We're constrained. Do you have such a desire to receive the nourishment of God's truth from his word? Is that why you came today? I don't want to dwell on it, but I can only conclude that is why so many did not come today. And I will stand corrected if they can correct me on that. But thirdly and lastly, why did the Lord allow such a state of sadness and hopelessness to come about in the life of Jairus and his wife? In short, why did God allow the girl, the little girl, to die? If she was to be made alive again, what was the whole point of it? What was the whole point of it? Some would say perhaps, maybe if God wants to teach a lesson, that he is there in all circumstances, that he would allow the girl to die and then comfort Jairus and his wife to get them through it. But why allow the girl to die if he's got no, there is no intention of this girl staying in that condition of death? There's no intention to leave that girl in that condition of death. Why? A good question I will endeavour to answer from the Word of God. And I will say it is simply this: to bring glory unto God. See from the effect on others in verse 42. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. They were astonished with a great astonishment. Why did God allow, and why did God purpose in his infinite wisdom for man to fall into sin? Not just knowing it, but purposing all things that such a terrible state of the curse of sin and total depravity come upon man. Why? If he were to save sinners, if he were to show his love and grace and mercy. Well, that is why. That is why. As Ephesians 1 says, that we might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. All things might be to the praise of the glory of his grace. If I can use such an expression, in the life of Jairus, we see that God specializes in doing what is impossible with man. It is to reveal his Godhead. It is to reveal that he is God, and besides him there is no other. We must see in what appears to us as being a delay in the Lord acting here, it was and it is to show forth the glory of God Almighty. That all redound to his praise. Here, throughout all the ups and downs of the situation with Jairus, God was totally and utterly in control. Even to the stripling of Jairus' faith, when the finality of the words, "Thy child is dead, why trouble the master anymore?" Christ, who purposed it all and brought it all to pass, stepped in and strengthened his faith. Do not fear, only believe. And we see here the reason why. God had purposed to show one thing and one only. And what is that? It is to show the very wisdom of God. And when we see Christ and him crucified, we see the wisdom of God. That which is foolishness to man. Those who would not believe the Son of God, who said, "She sleeps, she's not dead. I'm going to bring her back to you." And they laughed him to scorn. Christ and him crucified is foolishness to those who be perishing, but to those who God from eternity past, even before creation and before the fall, before all the angels, before that most proud of the angels fell into sin, Satan himself, before there was anything. God purposed in Himself, in His wisdom and grace and mercy, He set His love upon a people from eternity past who were in Christ Jesus, and they are alive in Him. And they are shown to be alive, evidenced to be alive by His resurrection from the dead. And so He raises them to new life by His Spirit. All would redound to His praise and to His glory. The Lord Jesus said of His good friend Lazarus, in another instant where He raised someone from the dead, "This man dead 4 days, dead, wrapped up in grave clothes and buried in a shared tomb with many other bodies." And we see in John 11:4, the Lord Jesus says to His disciples, "This sickness is not unto death." But He did die. But it's not unto eternal death. He speaks not only of this life, He speaks of the eternity. He speaks of the resurrection of the just unto eternal life. "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Those who would say that God has not purposed all things, including the fall, those who would say that God has not set His love upon a special people, His elect from the foundation of the world, and He's indeed chosen them in Christ Jesus and has indeed redeemed them alone at Calvary's cross, they do not praise God. Because all that is in God's hands, all that God does, all that is reliant upon God acting, all is that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He would say, as with the girl, "Lazarus sleeps." What a beautiful statement. Lazarus is fine. Lazarus is in my hands. Lazarus is in me. Christ. Such a little thing for the Almighty to do when raising dead souls is as simple as awaking a sleeper. As we find it hard to wake others in the morning, try to get them out of their bed on time and do this and do that, it's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. How great is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. They're just simply woken up. Just like that. They don't need the loudest of alarms. They hear the still small voice of God in their heart. If Christ grant you eternal life, it is all to the praise of God and His grace. If you be alive in the crucified and risen Saviour, you are a trophy of His grace. And what astonishment there should be. What astonishment there should be. I'm astonished at you. I'm astonished at you. And I should be more astonished at you. And you know what? When God in His time and His purpose saves His elect in this place, and we see people from this area called by God's grace unto salvation, and we see lives changed, we're going to be astonished. We're going to look at them and we're going to see majesty. We're going to see beauty. We're going to see, look what God has done. Astonishment. This is the astonishment. This is the true astonishment. That we should almost be at seeking to grasp hold of it, at seeking to, oh, make me understand it, Lord. Be almost driven out of our mind. Of which that word is saying. That you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvellous light. May we never cease to wonder at dead souls called to life in Christ Jesus. This man and his wife, and those who would witness what God was to do for this young girl, this dead young girl, were to be surely amazed beyond any words. And every time a sinner is born again of the Spirit of God and raised from the deadness of sin, it should truly amaze us. Truly. Truly. That is the greatest. That is the miracle above all miracles.